Certainly glad that you have found us and that you are constantly with us. Those of you that regularly listen, we know that there's quite a few that are regular listeners. And so we salute you. I know that my mom and dad listen regular in Brentwood, Tennessee, and we welcome you to the broadcast. My wife always listens, and so we're glad to welcome her to the broadcast always. I know Miss Frieda is a regular listener out here on Highway 67. Glad you're out there, Miss Frieda. Miss Ann down in Winsboro, we know that you're listening too. And maybe Jeff over there delivering groceries on the East Coast. All of you that regularly listen, we're glad to have you aboard. If you so desire this morning, we'd love to have you to get out there onto the chat window and say howdy, or maybe throw some conversational pieces to us as we go through 1 Corinthians 10 here in a few minutes. But we're certainly glad that you're with us, and we'd like to have you as part of our show today. So feel free to jump in the chat window and comment along the way. As we normally do, we like to start with our bulletin board and those things that are going on around us and amongst us. And so we start right off the top of the bat. Where this morning, Richard?
Well, we've got the 2016 Northeast North Texas Family Summer Series, and tomorrow night their series will continue. The overall theme for theirs is Why I Love Being a Christian, and it will take place at the Godly Church of Christ. I Love Having Peace and Security, and Darren Schroeder will have the topic. You can go ahead and mark your calendar for next week as well. And it'll have I Love Worshiping God at the Highland Church of Christ with Ross Hafner.
Well, that'll be a good one there, I know. Also, along the lines of marking your calendar, we've got the Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series going on. And what we are considering this year is taking back the vocabulary of God, that which the world has taken and distorted, much like you can see with the picture of the rainbow. They have certainly distorted that. But nevertheless, we've already talked about marriage and Jesus, miracles, worship. And just this last Monday, 2 days ago, up in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, we talked about repentance. And so if you're able to participate in this, just be aware that this next Monday, July the 25th, we're going to be down at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, again at 7 o'clock. And that'll be down there. We'll be glad to give you some information. You can follow us down there if you want to. You can contact us over here at mornings at tgrn.org or office at tgrn.org. We'll be glad to help you out with that. But that's next Monday night at Carriage Oaks Congregation down in Bossier City, Louisiana.
And then July the 31st through August the 3rd, the Kinder Church of Christ is having their summer gospel meeting. And they are located at 203 North 5th Street in Kinder. Their meeting is going to be conducted by James Eaves, and James is the pulpit preacher for the Gonzales Church of Christ down in Gonzales, Louisiana. And it says, join us as we dig deep into the simple truth of God's Word. Service times are going to be at 9:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. on Sunday, and then 7 p.m. Monday through Wednesday. You can give them a call for more information about that at 225-313-7231.
Old James is a go-getter. I graduated with him. He's a good kid. All right, so we've got the next on our list is a singing camp, I guess you could say, July the 31st through August the 5th, and that's going on at the Camp Arcolitex, and we have Doyle Bruce's contact number here if you want to get in touch with him. His number is 817-798-6557. And they've asked you to call and get in touch with them about this third session. And it's for ages 10 and up. There'll be singing instruction, you know, better understanding, you know, harmony and song leading and being able to understand shape notes and all those things. I know I need help with. The cost is said to be $125, and there's going to be a great group of teachers there like Andy Baker, Benjamin Bruce, Myron Bruce, Christy Huntsman, a lot of people there that are interested in young people and those of us that are older and don't know much about music either, learning us better how to lead singing. So that's a great opportunity, July 31st through August the 5th at Camp Arklatex.
And also, August the 5th through the 7th, the Dripping Springs congregation in Dripping Springs, Texas, is going to be conducting their Discipleship U, which is Discipleship University for young folks. Dates is going to be August the 5th through the 7th. And Encountering Christ, Experience the Majesty of Jesus, is the overall theme. You can go and to dschurchofchrist.com, and under the DS Youth tab, you'll find down there for DU and register online, pre-register there. For more information, you can contact them through their webpage.
Do you know anybody that works there?
Maybe just a few.
We've got several of our congregation that are going down there, and certainly we encourage you to send your youth as well. What a good work they're doing there. And also, from up around the Nashville, Tennessee area, we're glad to announce that the 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series is still going on at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ. And so this year, from August the 7th to August the 10th, they have invited you to attend. Certainly, it starts on Sunday with a great series of lessons on love, life, and peace. And many of you are certainly obligated to your home congregations. But nevertheless, each evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock, still have a serious lineup ahead of you. On Monday night, David Sane is going to be talking about guidance. Also on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, Robert Taylor is going to be talking about strength, and then on Wednesday night, you have the opportunity to hear Mike Hickson talk on the subject of freedom, and they've noted down here that each night the singing is going to be led by one Bill Hunter, and so they have organized this very tightly, and they have invited you to come out. So again, that's the Restoration Revisited series, August 7th through the 10th. There in Nashville, Tennessee, at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ. And so if you can be a part of that, they would love to have you on board. Is that the end of the bulletin board? Is that all we've got today?
I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board today,
Chip. Well, that's a lot. That goes almost 10 minutes right there. There's a lot going on around here. We're having a good, busy summer. That's great. Well, as we announced a few minutes ago, we have a great study text in front of us today, which is 1 Corinthians 10. Had a great opportunity with Ryan yesterday to look at chapter number 9. And as we get into the first verse, even, it says we're seeing a transition. You know, we're seeing a continuation of some thoughts along the way. But anyway, as we launch out into our study this morning, if you've got your copy of God's Word with you, we'd invite you to read along. And a good text to study this morning would begin with verses 1 through 13.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat meat, eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Well, it's certainly plain to me, at least at this first reading, that he's made two statements along the way that we're to learn from this example. This is something that he's pointing to in the past that we should learn from. And, you know, we still do the same type of thing around here today. I mean, many times when we talk about securement of the country, dangers that abound, many times people might point back to the horrible event that happened there in New York, on 9/11, and would draw some examples from that, lessons learned, and certainly the same concept is being used here by Paul. And so he says, I would not that you should be ignorant. You know, God would not have anyone to be ignorant. And so Paul uses this type of language in many places in his writing. He wants us to be educated. He wants us to be knowledgeable, and he wants us to grow in that knowledge. And so here it's none different. And so he uses the example of the children of Israel, how they were led by the great cloud of God, and how, that cloud would pick up and move, as it were, as it's related to us in Exodus 14. This idea of even in Exodus 14 of the separation that was caused even there at the Red Sea by the cloud and the pillar. But we see this picture being drawn here. And a lot of things have been brought out of this one particular passage, and a lot of it being error. But notice that all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so the cloud obviously is what you and I know as through the wilderness, how they were led by God. The cloud was his overshadowing. This leadership is certainly expressed here with the baptism unto Moses, right? Because we know the figure there. They had come out of bondage in Egypt. The Hebrew people had cried out to God. And there in the burning bush, as Exodus begins, you'll see Moses being told by God that their cries had come up to him. And so he was going to lead them out of bondage and would be baptized, that is, overwhelmed or brought into the leadership of Moses. And so lots of pictures are here before us. There's lots of parallels that we can see here. You and I both know that as we study baptism in the New Testament, it's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, it's not some sort of a christening, but it is an immersion completely underwater. So the figure that I see here, Richard, is not that they were passing through the Reed Sea, some little shallow ankle high piece of water that some people have talked about over the years. But this was something immense that they would go through the Red Sea as on dry land, and the billows would be held back by God. And so they would be surrounded, covered by the cloud, surrounded on each side, certainly by the wall of water that were overwhelming even to see. And then certainly they would see that come crashing down on the Egyptian army and would destroy them completely. And I guess it was there at about chapter 13 as well where Moses would say, stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. And so notice that once they got to the other side, they saw salvation. Another great picture. That is that God delivered them to safety. And so such is the picture today when we are immersed, when we are baptized unto Christ. What do we find but salvation? 1 Peter 3 and verse 21.
You know, Chip, the idea, even in the picture, you know, we are encased or encompassed when we see this as they pass through, surrounded by the water, covered by the cloud. Okay, they are buried in this as they're going through. But, you know, those that you mentioned that would like to be critics of the Bible and skeptics and say, well, they passed through the Reed Sea, denying the miracle of the passing through the Red Sea, would have to then acknowledge a miracle just as great or maybe even greater, that you can destroy a whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water.
Good point. That's right.
You know, because verses in Exodus 24, Exodus 14, verses 23 to 28, that whole army is destroyed and drowned by the sea.
That's an incredible thing to see. And also, you know, there's those critics that would use this particular text to insist upon, you know, infant baptism. But again, what proves too much proves nothing, because then you'd have to say, well, you know, the animals that crossed the sea, they were baptized. And so that calls today then for animal baptism. And the thing, we could just really run this to the end. And so that's absolutely a false premise to begin with. And so what we're talking about is this leaving this bondage and being led by the peace of God under the leadership of Moses, baptized unto Moses. That is, under his leadership, they would now follow. And so notice that salvation was on the other side of the water. There's a lot of lessons. I taught one here recently that had to do with there's water in the plan. I think that goes back to Marshall Keeble and some others that have walked before us, and how that water has had so much to do with the Bible history. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual meat. We were familiar with, you know, the way that God fed them in the wilderness. Certainly the manna, they were fed with quail. The spiritual drink, you know, they were given water out of the rock. And certainly, you know, we understand what our spiritual meat and drink is today. We eat of the food that is the bread of life that Jesus provides. And just as he communicated with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, we find out that if we drink of that water, we'll never thirst again. And so this this spiritual rock was Christ. Notice, you know, that if I remember correctly, it seems like there was two different opportunities that they had to drink of this water. And it was 39 years apart. And so notice that the rock didn't follow them. The rock didn't, you know, go where they went, but Christ did. And so we have this beautiful picture of the care of God for his people. And so we have this food that they ate of physically, and the food that we eat of spiritually. The drink that they had physically, even for them and their herds, and the drink that we have today, you know, and that is to partake of the wonderful blessings that Christ has for us in his holy word. Strengthens our soul just like physical food does for the physical body. What a blessing that is. So they all drank of the same spiritual drink. They were under the leadership of Moses. He supplied all of their teaching as he was inspired of God. And we have the same privilege today, being in having the inspired word in our hand today. With many of them, God was not well pleased, verse number 5. And certainly we understand that as they heard the news from the 12 spies, they were led off into unbelief, believing, even in Numbers 13, that they could not take the land of Canaan, which God said they could. And so they were rebellious people. From early on, you remember in Numbers 16, You remember the Korah's rebellion. You remember the people that would murmur even after the day of Korah's rebellion. And so many people would die of the plagues that God would send to them. And so God was not well pleased with many of them. And you see that kind of a ratio throughout the Bible, Rich. I mean, you know, you see that God's righteous have always been in a minority. And we shouldn't be discouraged by that, but we should be encouraged that there's always a remnant of people that are interested in God, even when you think you're all alone. You know, of these adults, 20 years and older, who left Egypt and went toward Canaan, do you recognize the fact that only Caleb and Joshua were survivors of that generation? And so notice the ratio, a ratio of 2 to 603,550 men. that's a minority. You think about only 8 people surviving the flood. Now, how many people were in the world at that time? I don't really know, but I know 8 was a minority. And you can go on and on like that through the scripture and come to find out that God's remnant has been a minority, but there are always those that are following God. In verse 6, these were examples. And so here's the point. We're supposed to learn by these examples. You know, my sister coming up behind me, she learned from the mistakes that I made. And so very rarely, as I remember, she ever got a whipping for doing something that I did, because she learned, right? It is a process of learning that we learn from others' mistakes, and we should learn both good and bad lessons from those that have gone before us.
Right. I mean, Romans 15:4, you know, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our instruction. You know, that we can.
That's right.
It says, you know, have through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we may have hope. You know, so they were written for a reason. And the same thing here. And, you know, he's going to really drive that point home as we go through this chapter. We're not idolaters, you know, but he reminds them of the things that were going on. Even among the children of Israel, people who were called God's people, and they turned away from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in verse 7, you might notice there as you're reading along with us, your column reference has probably got Exodus 32 in the column there. And so when he uses this, this reference here, people sat down to eat and rose up to play. He's looking back to that particular section of Scripture, causing us again to see the folly of the people. You know, they had come out of an idolatry situation, and so for them it was easy to kind of step back into it. While Moses was gone 40 days, what'd they do? They made a golden calf. This was a mistake that they made on regular occasions. And so as Corinth was surrounded by, you know, this idolatry everywhere, for them to step back into it, having been converted out of the darkness into the light, translated into the kingdom of the dear Son, you know, it would be easy for them maybe to be overcome by something like this. And so he gets into it, and he says, don't be idolaters, as were some of your fathers, pointing back to this period of time as well. You know, he says that we have to abstain from those things. We have to flee those things, even as you read in the Colossian letter, chapter number 3, mortify those things, put those things to death, leave them. You look at the temple of Diana, the temple of Venus, all these different temples that existed, and they were always surrounded by harlots. And so with idolatry comes what? Even fornication. And so there were many things that they were being led into, even by the problem of idolatry. And so idolatry was the entry point that leads to so many other things.
You know, Chip, that's why, you know, we have chapter 7 and 8 that tie in so well with these. You know, the 7, the question about sexual relationships right there in the beginning. Mm-hmm. And he says to avoid fornication. You know, and he starts dealing with the marital statuses that are going on there and how to confront this. I mean, they were living in a sexually saturated place.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, people who were, let's say they were converted out of this idolatry, and they were accustomed to these things. And he said, you can't continue in that. There's no way. And what do? Well, the same way then we get chapter 8. There was the question about the eating of meat offered to idols. And he's going to talk about even eating some of those things here in a little while, in the idea that, you know, it can be the case that you're joining yourself to this type of thing, but it really is nothing. You know, the meat is nothing. Mm-hmm. It's an attitude of it. And so now he's telling them, you know, these are things that are going on, because the very next thing, you know, he's talking about the idolatry, the sexual immorality, the fornication that went along with it. He's saying, hey, it happened to Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these things we can be led back into, these lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are going to be in front of us all the time, so be aware that they're out there and avoid them. Verse 9 and 10, don't tempt Christ. Because remember, those that tempted Christ, those that murmured, those that complained in the desert, they were destroyed as well. Certainly, look back, you know, again, one of the prominent places, number 16, was the earth swallowed up Korah and his followers. And so don't be a murmuring people. Don't be complainers. Don't tempt God Almighty. Verse 11, all these things happen unto them for examples. Again, a parallel. As he would write to the Romans, in Romans 15 and verse 4, as Richard mentioned a moment ago. And so these are examples, right? Learn from examples. That's one of the things that we see in Judges. Seems like they didn't learn from examples, you know?
You know, Paul uses, and there again, sometimes we even miss the example. He uses the example of Numbers chapter 2, where the serpents come and destroy. But he says, now let us not tempt Christ as some of those also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus himself tells us that he is that brazen serpent that saved those, you know, because in John chapter 3, if, you know, people love to hold up and wave at football games, verse number 16. Mm-hmm. But verse number 14 reminds us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verses 14 15. So he's that, even that salvation from that murmuring.
Amen.
And so there's, you know, the lessons tie together for us, and sometimes we miss those connections along the way. You know, well, that was over there and this is over here, but they all tie together.
Amen. Wonderful lessons before us today. These things have happened to them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And we have this beautiful opportunity to look back. You know, the Old Testament is not just a big taking up space issue. This is something that we can learn from, you know, just to go back and be able to see the people that succeeded and even see the people that failed, you know. These are lessons for us all. So let him that thinketh that he stand take heed lest he fall. You know, this is a sober warning. And so if there was no chance of falling from grace, there was no chance from being excluded from heaven, why would Paul even write this? And so we have to understand that there is the possibility, you know, just when you think that, you know, your job is secure, guess what? They pick up and they move to Mexico or they move to China. You know, you have to realize that your spiritual security is in your own hands. And you need to make sure that you are doing those things which is right. In James 5:19, if any of you do err from the truth, you know, why would these things be written if you could not fall from grace, if you could not fall from a saved location?
You know, Paul brings that point out in chapter 8 as well, the eating of meat. Mm. He says, and because your knowledge shall the weak brother perish.
Mm.
I mean, 1 Corinthians 9, he says that he may become an anathema or disqualified.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, several times we're going to see in this epistle alone references to the fact that take heed lest you fall, you know, that I may be disqualified. Mm-hmm. And then in 8, that your weak brother perishes. A brother perishes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in 3 chapters in a row, this idea that once saved, always saved, is denied by Scripture.
Absolutely. You know, so when we get to verse number 13, I've heard Richard say it out loud. This is one of his favorite verses. And so this is something that gives us great comfort. You know, throughout the Scriptures, we see examples of God being interested in our comfort. You know, you just mentioned one, Romans 15 and verse 4, you know. The end of, was it that 1 Thessalonians 4, after we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so here we have this great comfort being given to us in that, you know what? So mom's having to have a leg amputated or something because of diabetes. You know what? There's other people that have gone through the very same thing. And you should draw comfort from those. You know, there's chat rooms, there's blogs, there's all these locations. Mothers Against Drunk Driving, what is that? That's a coalition of people that suffer from the same thing, having lost a child or children to drunk drivers. And so realize that what you're going through, whatever it is that you're facing, there's been someone else that's gone through it.
You know, I think about it, all Scripture, it says, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable mm-hmm. for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this verse has a lot of that. You know, it for me, it does. Mm-hmm. It's a rebuke or a correction. In other words, get out of the pity pool.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's the comfort side of it as well. You know, a lot of times we maybe look at the comfort, but it also is saying, hey, you know, you're thinking that you're the only one in the world going through these things.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. There's no temptation that's taking you that is not common to man. We all have our struggles. They all have the same seed, our desires.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what they spring up from, is our own desires, and my desires are mine, and yours is yours. But there's the similarity in them. And so we all go through those things. But then once I see that it's time for me to get out of the pity pool, that I remember, but God is faithful.
Mm.
You know, he's the one.
That's right.
He's the one who's there, and he's not going to be tempt you above that which you are able.
Mm-hmm.
Why am I going through this? Sometimes I ask myself, why am I going through this now?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm ready for it now. With Christ, I can do all things with Christ. You know, he strengthens me.
That's right.
But I mean, if I couldn't make it through the valley with God's help, I wouldn't be going through the valley.
Right. Case in point, Job.
Right.
He experienced a lot, but you know what? He overcame.
And somebody brought out a point one time. I liked what they had to say about Job. You know, sometimes, you know, we'll say, well, you know, one of these days you'll figure it out later why you had to do that.
Hmm.
Job never knew.
Right.
Why? He never was told why that he went through what he went through. It's never revealed.
But he made it.
And he made it because God is faithful.
That's exactly right. And so notice that God wants you to overcome. God is rooting for you, you might say. God is well able to provide a way out to those that are faithful, and he provides you the means. The same way he provides you a pathway to heaven, he provides you a means of escape.
I think that I think here, you know, I've got to remind myself that God has more confidence in me than I do in myself. You know,
yeah, amen.
I think I can't make it through this, and God says you can make it through this.
Mm-hmm. And that's the admonition to all the seven churches. That's the one thing that's clear in Revelation 2 and 3. You know, those that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You know, and so you either you're listening or you won't.
Right.
You know, it's up to you.
You've already won.
That's it.
It's just going to be some hard times, but you've already won.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the book of Revelation tells them.
That's it. All right. Well, we have moved through the first 13 verses, and certainly we transition into this idea of the idolatrous feast in the next section of Scripture. So read with us in your copy of God's Word this morning, verses 14 to 22.
Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Here we see the defense of Paul as he tells them, here, warning, you know, stay away from these idolatrous situations. And so if there was no danger in being involved with idolatry, why would he take the opportunity here and say, flee from idolatry? And the argument that Richard just read for us, notice how he begins that. He said, I speak as to wise men. He says, I know that you're smart enough to understand what I'm about to say. So consider these points. And he goes into the cup of blessing, which we bless. You know, we give thanks for it. And we know that this fellowship, this koinonia in the Greek, this communion, it is a joint participation, even in the blood of Christ. Together, what do? We proclaim the death, burial, and even the resurrection through this emblem that we partake of together. We proclaim that he is coming back. There's a whole lot that goes into this. And so it's the communion, he says, of the body of Christ, right? So when he's looking at these idolatrous ceremonies, what are you doing? You're partaking in whatever, you know, worshiping the oak tree or whatever it is. You're placing yourself in a harmful situation. Israel, verse 18, after the flesh, they are not they which eat of the spiritual sacrifices, partaker of the altar. You put these two things together. He's building his argument here. And so what am I saying then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? Notice what Mr. Lipscomb said so very long ago in his commentary. The question is not as to the intention of the actor, but as to the import of the act, and as to the interpretation universally put upon it. To partake of a Jewish sacrifice as a sacrifice in a holy place was an act of Jewish worship. Therefore, to partake of a heathen sacrifice as a sacrifice and in a holy place was of necessity an act of heathen worship. And so notice what we're joining ourselves to. You're joining yourself to that which is evil. And so stay away from it. We have been baptized unto Christ now. We're under the leadership of Christ. We are being led by the Spirit. Those who walk by the Spirit are led of the Spirit. And so he says, is the idol anything, or that which is offered to offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? It's a rhetorical question as far as I could tell. You know, the negative answer is supposed to be that which comes out from us. And so, you know, just because, you know, some poor little old sheep or lamb or animal was sacrificed upon this altar, does that mean that it's a corrupt piece of meat? You know, this animal's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so if I was to eat of something that came from that particular situation, you know, I wouldn't necessarily contaminate my soul just by eating it. But he's talking about the idea of being joined in this service, in this ceremony. Verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils. So, you know, here we have the opportunity of noticing that God has always specified a way that he intends to be worshiped. Never has changed his mind on that. We see that as early as Cain and Abel. You see that in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. You know, you look back at Abraham, me and the lad go yonder to worship. There's a place of worship. So many examples could be drawn out here. But if a Christian attended a sacrificial feast in a pagan temple, guess what? He became a joint participator with those heathens that took part in that service. And so the example for me, I think, Richard, if I hadn't misunderstood this, is that, you know, just because Grandma Jane goes over here to the Catholic Church and I'm visiting Grandma Jane, I am not given authority by Jesus Christ to go worship with Grandma Jane on Sunday mornings, because I am participating in a heathen worship, and I am not supposed to do that. What would other Church of Christ individuals think if they saw me worshiping at the Catholic Church? That would be something that would bring reproach, ultimately, on the Bride of Christ. And so we have this opportunity to see another wonderful series of lessons being brought to us. God severely dealt with those who changed the true worship. You remember so many times in the Old Testament you see the sin of Rehoboam, or it was the sin of Jeroboam. Sin of Jeroboam, who changed the worship of God. He changed the worship of a moving to a calf in Dan and Bethel so that the people would stay out of Judah. They'd stay out of Jerusalem. And so he was condemned for that, and he led a nation astray and all that. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Well, doesn't that get back to Matthew 6 and verse number 24? Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon, right? And so now that we are immersed into Christ, that we have put on Christ, we've been added to the church, we do not have permission to go back to that. We do not have permission to go back into something that was of the world, that was that which was in darkness, that which was in sin. And so the point that Paul's trying to make, seemingly to me, is the point that one which prohibits the Corinthian saints to participate in a heathen service, right? They're surrounded by it, and how easy it would be to go back to it.
And it, there is this idea, you know, because he had already brought this up in chapter 8 as well, talking about meat offered to idols. Mm. And, you know, the idea here is this fact: are we joining with them, or are we not? And mm-hmm. it, you know, because some would say, well, there's a conflict that goes on between chapter 8 and chapter 10, because in chapter 8, there in verses 10 and 11, Paul points out there that, let me see, ASV, we'll read it on this, and it says, for if a man sees thee who has knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience be weak, his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat the things that are sacrificed to idols? Mm. And for through thy knowledge, he that is weak perishes, the brother who for whose sake Christ died. You know, he talks about the idea, though, of, you know, they may see you sitting there in the temple mm-hmm. eating this meat. Mm-hmm. Now, we're not talking about, he's not saying, well, it's okay for you to worship there or to do that. Mm-hmm. But he said the eating of that meat, even if it were there, is not, an idol is nothing. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about the conscience of eating meat over in chapter 8. And here, talking about a fellowship thing that's going on here, where you're going in there and, you know, and participating and eating in that, mm-hmm. you know, well, a lot of times as well, you know, for you and I, that idea of spiritual adultery, read Hosea.
Yeah.
I mean, read the book of Hosea about going out to others and participating in those worships that God has not commanded or acknowledged.
Mm-hmm. It's the same idea today of, you know, one of us as a husband being okay with letting our wives be involved sexually with other men. That is absolutely foreign to God's idea for marriage. And so notice he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Well, we know in many places that the Bible tells us, you know, as the giving of the law is seen in the beginning of Exodus 20. God is a jealous God, right? He would have us to serve him and him alone. And this isn't some kind of a petty jealousy like, you know, men may experience today. But he wants us to have our whole hearts devoted to him. And so if we do that, then we're not going to even want to participate in something like idolatry. And so flee idolatry. Stay away from the fellowship that is in association with that that problem, that sin. And then we get into verses 23 to 33 as the chapter comes to a close, and we get this idea of liberties regarding private eating of meats offered to idols. Verses 23 to 33.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one another's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This was offered to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. And for the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you do, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
So he ends with that wonderful idea of having the mind of Christ. You know, Christ would put others before himself, right? It's Philippians, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And so we understand what he's talking about is just because it's legal to do, doesn't mean it's the best thing for you. I remember years ago, Rich, I went to a cookout and I took some turkey burgers, you know, heaven forbid. And so we were cooking them and we ate them. And this one lady, I just happened to be sitting by her, and she was devouring this thing. She was eating it up. And I said, so what do you think of those turkey burgers? And she said, what? And she stopped eating at that moment. Suddenly in her mind, it was some kind of a contamination. She says, I never eat turkey or whatever. And I thought, well, just a minute ago, you were just devouring it, you know. Here's this idea, these liberties, just because it's legal to do. You know, the same idea back in chapter 6, just because it's legal to smoke a cigarette or to drink some alcohol or, you know, something along those lines, it's not always expedient. It's not the best thing for me, right? Just because the law says it's legal, that don't make it right. And so he gives this beautiful notation to us that we think of ourselves, certainly, in our soul's condition. But you know what? As you live by the golden rule, we are to think of others, too.
And here, you know, even for what he's talking about things that are morally right for him to do. There's nothing morally wrong for it. Right. You know, you're not talking about civil law that it's legal for him to do things from a secular and civil point, and they're not profitable because, like I said, there's tons of those things. Mm-hmm. We could, you know, name all sorts of vices and and problems that the United States legalizes that are sinful. But he's talking about something that's legal. It's something that would not be sinful for me to do. Mm-hmm. He'd already talked about that. You know, I could eat that meat there at the temple if somebody saw you. But if somebody sees you, it's going to be a problem. Mm-hmm. It's going to, you know, the eating of that meat, because the idol in and of itself is nothing. It's right. Just, it's a rock or it's a piece of wood or something of that. That's all it is.
Right.
And so it's nothing. And the meat is the same meat, whether it was passed over a rock, in front of a rock and heaved up to this statue, mm-hmm. or if it was killed out in your backyard.
Right.
It's still the same piece of meat. And so that doesn't matter. But he says now, if somebody asks you over to eat, here's a good lesson to teach our kids. Mm-hmm. Somebody asks you over to eat what they put in front of you.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, be grateful and thankful for whatever they shared with you. And so he says that, and he's talking about even eating. Remember chapter 5, if any brother does these things, you know, if any man is does these sins that are listed here and his brother, don't even eat with that fellow.
Right.
But he said, I'm not talking about people of the world. And so here we go. It's all right to eat with an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if an unbeliever asks you over, eat with him.
That's right.
Take an opportunity for there. But now if he says, hey, you know, come eat with me this meat that we offer to our God,
mm-hmm.
don't eat it.
That's right.
But it's not because it's going to defile you. That's not why.
Mm-hmm.
He says, don't eat it because you don't want that unbeliever to have the misconception that you condone his idolatrous worship.
Amen.
He says it twice, for conscience sake, but not your conscience, his conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Why? So that you can, you know, have an opportunity. What is the whole profit? Why am I becoming all things to all men to save them?
To save others, right. So, verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, that's your point, right? You can go. And don't you see so many times that Jesus would eat with sinners? He would always go to the house of unbelievers, right? And he would join himself there. Why? To save people. He right. came into the world to save mankind. And so absolutely go there. But, you know, I was invited to a place not too long ago, and just inside of the door, individual offered me a beer. And I said, well, no, we don't drink. You know, we're Christians. And we had to have a discussion because it was these individuals' belief that Christians could drink. And so you had to put that gauntlet down, as it were, to begin, so that they did not think that you were condoning. And as a matter of fact, those individuals had iced tea. They didn't drink.
Well, you know, I think as well, you know, we have a new pizza shop that opened up here in town that I won't go back to. Everybody was bragging on the fact that it was good, and so we ordered a pizza, went up there, got it to go, and when I went in, they made me go back to the bar to pick up my pizza and pay for it there.
Wow.
And so here I am standing at the bar. Now,
yeah.
Am I doing anything?
Right,
I'm eating pizza. I'm getting pizza, which is lawful. It's lawful for me to do this thing. But what happens to the person who walks in the door and sees me standing at the bar?
That's right.
You know, so therefore I will not go back. I'll never go back to the place.
Amen.
For that. And that's what Paul dealt with in chapter 8. That's what he's dealing with here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's lawful for me to do it. But what's it going to do? It's going to embolden somebody else who's thinking, well, man, he was there doing that. Especially if I'd have been standing there while I was waiting, drinking a Coke poured over ice,
right.
You know.
Yeah, they'd think, oh, he's having a mixed drink or something.
Right.
You know, same thing goes, you know, you go to Chili's or somewhere and they say, hey, we've got a table open at the bar. No, thanks. I'll wait, you know, an hour. I'm not going to go in there because I'm afraid that, you know, the example would harm.
Right.
And so as he closes in this particular chapter, notice the mandate. Verse 31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, let your light shine, Matthew 5:16, in order to glorify God. Colossians 3:17, do all in the name, the authority of the Lord. We have our marching orders. And so whatever it is that you're doing, here's your motivation. Whatever it is that you do, if you don't go back to that restaurant, because of said influence, you know what? You're glorifying God in that. And so that is our motivation. We always want to glorify God in all we do, magnify his name in all of the earth. And so give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, nor to the church of God. You know, here's this principle. Don't be a stumbling block, right?
To the believer or the unbeliever.
Right, to either side. You know, don't be that person. And so if it means that you don't go to that restaurant, well, don't go to that restaurant. It's legal to go to that restaurant. There's no law against you going to that restaurant. But you know what? If you're going to cause a problem somewhere along the lines, oh, yeah, look, there's that Church of Christ preacher. I knew they were drinkers. I knew they were carousers. Don't do it. Right. And so then as he ends, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know, again, I'm reminded of when he said, you know, I'm hung up in a twixt between two. You know, to go home to God is better for me, but to be here with you is more needful for you. He thought of others before he thought of himself. And so here's the example for us. You know, think of others. Put others first. You know, show that agape love today in your life. And move forward with that same idea in the back of your mind even today. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, you know. Learn from the lessons that we see in the wilderness. And think of others. Think of others as you go about your day today.
Yeah, the last little bit reminds me of the 2020 vision of Christianity there from Acts chapter 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable, but proclaimed to you and taught you both publicly and house to house. You know, but that I may profit many that they may be saved.
That's it. Looking for the profiting of others. Man, that's a wonderful thing. I wonder when I lay my head down tonight, if I can answer that question. How many people did I profit today for the Lord? We are glad that you're with us today for the study of 1 Corinthians 10, and we hope that it'll be a benefit for you today as you live your mornings for the Master. Remember, here at the Gospel Radio Network, we love you and we're proud of you, and we look forward to your listenership throughout the day today. We'll see you later.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Oh.